originally I hadn't planned to say anything because it's been an interesting weekend, so I didn't really have time to look into what I was going to say, but I ended up finding a couple verses that I don't have a whole lot of words to speak on, but I like them anyway. So I'm in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 20 is where I am. And I like knowing I like confirmation on things. It makes me feel assured. And not just biblically, but I mean, in everyday life, I like knowing when things are going to happen. Just knowing when things are assured. So it says in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Revelation, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." I feel like it's not a very complicated verse to understand. I mean, it's pretty obvious, at least to me anyway. But it reassures me a lot of the time that there's a lot of people out there who don't believe in God or don't think he's real or this, that, or the other. Or maybe they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. But at the end of the day or at the end of time, when Jesus knocks on that door, so to speak, all of his children will answer with him, and they may overcome whatever, and they will overcome whatever earthly distractions are affecting them, and that they will dine with the Lord Jesus. And, you know, it says in verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And, you know, there's a lot of different churches out there, but the Holy Spirit sure does like speaking to those who are God's children. So that's all I had to say. Those verses stood out to me when I was looking through. So thank you.
I do want to just make one comment. If you go to verse 19, Jesus is talking to, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore repent." He's talking to his children and telling them to repent and come to him. And I think that's an important part of the context, but really appreciated what you have to say. And I just wanted to add that little tidbit. Who else would like to come forward? Okay, Brother John.
Okay.
Where is the here?
My reading was about the new heaven and the new earth. So I have a few that I want to read about. So first I want to go with Revelation 21:1. And it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And the second one was Isaiah 65:17. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And then we go into but he also makes mention of doesn't really mention New Earth, but it in the same vein. Mark 2:22. "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and new wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles," which means our new bottles. Because our old bodies cannot be on the new heaven or the new earth. We would disappear. We would turn into dust. We don't belong in the bodies that we're in. And they mentioned it. Revelations 5:3. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. That's another one. We don't have the spirit. Our spirits now are not perfect. They're marred. We have sin. We're not perfect beings. Now, when Jesus comes back, we will be. Because he will change us. That's about all I have to say. So.
Well, that was a lot. Anyone else? Or Keith?
Said that, my brother. You should not have said that. Wait until Tuesday night and we'll see if you still mean it or not. One of the nice things about my secular job is interacting with individuals that come from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of experiences. And when they come into my office, they see a very eclectic presentation of ideas. I've got everything from old movie posters of my favorite actor, Vincent Price, including a plaque that the church and our deaconess, Sister Jo, gave me, saying, through Christ all things are possible. And the reactions that I get are amazing. I've got some of my colleagues that have actually brought me up on charges for creating a hostile work environment by putting that plaque up. Now, the plaque is relatively small, and it's darker, and it's on my back wall. In other words, you have to be in my office quite a long ways to be able to see it. Now, I've also got some political ideas. Being a Native American, I've got different things about that. I've got a cute little postcard that has a couple of Roman soldiers with possums and Pilate saying, "No, I said, bring me the apostles, not the possums." But evidently, all of those create a hostile work environment because it made this adjunct faculty member very uncomfortable being presented with this information. And of course, being the kind, generous, feeling Christian that I am, I said, "Well, just stay out of my darn office. If you don't like what's in there, you have no business in my office. And if you want to talk to me, I'm more than happy to talk to you out in the corner or behind the dumpsters or wherever you feel is appropriate." The reason that I say that beforehand is the fact that I'm always amazed at what comes into my life as a Christian. I define myself as a Christian, not a good Christian, but a Christian that's trying to do the best that I can. I think that that's kind of the definition of a Christian, don't you think so? We're trying to do the very best that we can. And when folks understand that about me, one of the questions they always ask is, why does God allow bad things to happen? I think all of us have asked that, haven't we? We may not have ever denied that God exists, but we can't help ourselves. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, God, why? There's a lot of suffering out there. There's injustice. There is evil. Evil is real. Now, why? Well, part of that I'd like to talk a little bit about today, if you will indulge me. First of all, did God create evil? And the answer to that is no. God did not create evil. He created the conditions by which evil could arise, but God is love. And God is strength, and God is power. God has no evil in Him. He cannot lie. On the other hand, there is a creature that's in our universe that is the father of lies. And that's Satan. Satan created evil. How do we know this? If you will turn to the third chapter of Genesis, we see a very elegant example of Satan's work. In Genesis 3:1, let's start with the serpent. Now, whether the serpent was an actual snake that Satan indwelt in, or whether he was a manifestation of Satan, I don't worry about details like that. I just look at results. And the results are pretty straightforward. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And of course, we know that that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Let me stop right there. If that tree had been all gnarled and scary and sickly, do you think it would have appealed to Eve as much? No. Do you think that if sin announced itself with a big flashing sign saying, evil, evil, that people would be drawn to it as much as they are? No, evil's pretty. Evil is cute. I'm not saying that cute things are evil, but I think there's a trend here, folks. I'm a little tired of Hello Kitty. Let's get real here. In all seriousness, evil puts on a pleasant face. And between that and the evil, the sin that we have in our base natures, it doesn't take much for us to convince ourselves, well, maybe God doesn't know everything. He does. Just in case you're wondering, yes, He does. He knows a hell of a lot more than we do. And I use that term hell because he knows hell. We've got references to it. We've got allusions to it. We've got an epic poem, Paradise Lost by John Milton, that talks about it. We've got all sorts of different representations, but we don't know hell the way that God knows hell. And in his love for us, he saved us. His love for us has saved us so that we do not have to spend eternity in hell. We just think we know what we've been saved from. He knows what we've been saved from. But God did not create this sin. God did not create this evil. God did not put it in the mind of Eve to disobey God's commandment. God did not put it in the mind of Adam to place Eve above God's commandment. But does God use evil for his purposes? Absolutely. He didn't create it, but it's in his existence, it's in his universe, and he uses it. And there's a couple of examples that I'd like to use to talk a little bit about how God uses evil. We all know the story of Job. I'm not going to go into it specifically because there's a whole lot there. But let's review some of the fine points about Job. Job was a righteous man. It takes a lot for the Bible to acknowledge, for God to acknowledge through the inspired word, to acknowledge that a man or a woman is a righteous person. But Job was a righteous person. He did everything he was supposed to. And he didn't do it for aggrandizement. He didn't do it so that he would be richer. He did it because it was right. He felt it was right in his heart. That's what God wants. God doesn't want us just to go through the motions. He wants us to understand why we're going through the motions. He wants us to do it with a pure heart and a clear mind. People have accused Christians, well, you just turn your mind off. If you really thought about this stuff, you wouldn't be thinking this particular way. You'd think the way that we think. Well, to a certain extent, you're right. If I get caught up in my base nature, in my human nature, yeah, I will fall off the path. But that doesn't mean that Christians blindly follow God. We walk with God. We walk with the Holy Spirit and we feel joy when we do. Job was a righteous man and Satan came up to God and said, well, guess what? The only reason that Job's doing this is because you've benefited him. He's living high on the hog. In fact, he's got a whole lot of hogs. If you took this away, he would denounce you. And what happened? Job wanted to know why it was happening. He was trying to understand why it was happening. But did he ever say that God didn't have the right to take it away from him? No, because God was the one who gave it to him. God was the one who gave it to him. Did he deserve it? He was filled with sin, just like the rest of us. He was filled with sin. And any joy, any goodness, any prosperity, any clarity of thought was a direct result of God in his life. Otherwise, it wasn't that God put evil into his life. Evil was already there. This is an important point that I want to make. Evil and sin are already in your life. And any goodness, any light, any power, any wisdom, any clarity is a direct result of God's intervention made manifest through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the important message that I want to share. Job went through hell on earth. And I don't use that term lightly. Some of you have had shingles. You know what that feels like. Imagine if you had shingles all over your body. Some of you have not known where your next meal's coming from. Imagine if there was no hope whatsoever that you could see. Some of you have been reviled by others. Some of you have been attacked physically, mentally, emotionally by others. Now, compound all of that where everyone abandons you except one, and that's God, because God never abandons us. God never abandons us. Even when Christ brought upon Himself the sin of all of the redeemed from the beginning of time to the end of time, and brought that upon Himself on the cross, while God turned His face away from Jesus, He still never abandoned Him. Never abandoned Him. And no matter what Satan did, because remember, God said you can do anything you want to Job except take his life. Job remained a child of God. Sometimes God uses evil and sin to temper us. This is what I want to say. Why do we have evil into this world? There are a number of reasons. How does God use it? One way is to temper us. I've got to mention this. I work with young people. And it seems like that they are becoming less independent and less able to deal with conflict in their lives. I have students that if everything does not work out to their benefit, they give up. They don't know how to deal with adversity in their lives. I literally have had a student who went out to the parking lot and found one of their tires flat, that literally sat down on the pavement and cried, bawled, because he had no idea what to do. He tried calling his parents and they were at work. And beyond that, he had no idea what to do. He wasn't equipped for it. Now, I'm not putting blame on anyone, but if he had been put into situations where he had a backstop, from an early age, and learn what to do in the event of something happening, then maybe he would have been able to deal with that situation a bit better. It's the 16th week, in other words, finals week. I had literally half a dozen students come into my office saying, Doc, what can I do to pass this class? Nothing. You stopped coming after the third week. The three assignments you turned in had nothing whatsoever to do with the requirements of the assignments. But in high school, this isn't high school. I'm sorry. You're going to have to retake the class. The F will be on your transcript forever. Use this as a learning moment. Use this as a teaching moment. Make the decision to eschew evil in your life and get yourself back on track. People in the world are not going to condemn you for falling, but they are going to take a look and see, how do you get up? Doesn't that sound like God? Does God condemn us for being sinful? No. Is he disappointed? Absolutely. But he's more disappointed if we give up. If we give in. God tempers us with evil and sin, just like with Job. And Job was stronger because of it. Now, God rewarded him tenfold. But beyond that, beyond the stuff, Job was a better person. Because he could look at all of his friends. Remember, all of Job's friends said, well, I don't know what you did to make God mad at you, but it must have been a good one. Because that's how the mind thinks of the base person, isn't it? Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Well, guess what? We're all bad. I'm sorry to break the news if you haven't realized this, but we're all bad. And it is only through God's intercession that we can even see those shadows of light, let alone enjoy that goodness. But there are consequences. Take a look. Let's go to Joshua, since he's sitting right next to us. Let's go to Judges. Let's go to the second chapter of Judges. Is it second? We're going to talk a little bit about Joshua. Yeah. So let's go to the second chapter of Judges, starting on verse 7. Okay. So we're all familiar with what's going on. Children of Israel escape from Egypt. They make some bad choices. It's like in the Indiana Jones movie. They chose poorly. They chose poorly. And because of that, they were not allowed to enter the promised land, let alone see it. Moses did not handle it well. But because of his service, because of God's grace, he was allowed to see the promised land before he died. And Joshua took him in. So if we look in the second chapter of Judges, starting on the seventh verse, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Oops. Joshua was a good man. And the elders that were with Joshua were good men and women. But they forgot to do one thing, didn't they? Absolutely. They forgot their duty to God. Now, you don't have to do anything for eternal salvation. This is a gift of God. In fact, I believe that if we had to do something, we would mess it up every time. I've had this debate with a number of other individuals who wear the Christian moniker. Many times we have to agree to disagree. But just because you don't have to do something for your eternal salvation doesn't mean that you don't have responsibilities as a warrior for Christ in this old broken down world. And one of them is to be a witness of the truth, big T truth. Despite the adversities, despite the evil, despite the sin, you must be a witness. The children of God must be fed. Feed my sheep. That's not just to those apostles. It wasn't just to those apostles that were gathered there, were they? Was it? No. It was to every single generation until our Lord and Savior comes back. Feed my sheep. And they didn't feed them. And what happened? The base nature took over, and as we see, they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Well, why didn't God just go ahead and get rid of all of those bad influences? Why didn't God just get rid of all those bad influences? He could have, couldn't he? He could have said, you know, I'm going to strike down a plague. We did it back in Egypt. We can do it again. Can we get rid of sin completely? No, because we carry it with us. It's in our skin. Isn't it better to learn how to deal with sin than to try to run away from it? This is what I had hoped that some of the parents of my students would have instilled in the students. That's one of the things that I try to do with my students. They can't run away from adversity. They cannot run away from things that go wrong because this world is wrong. We are living in an unholy land. So God will use sin and evil to temper His children. With free will, we have that choice, don't we? With free will, we have that choice. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have free will. You've got one choice, and it's always the bad choice. Because remember, God is as foolishness to the unsaved, unrepentant individual. They do not have free will. We do. We can make that decision. God has given us that power to make that decision. And absent knowledge of God, invariably the children of Israel, us, made the bad choice. If we read through, we're not going to go through all of Judges, it's a while. But for those of you that haven't, I encourage you to do so. You're going to see that phrase. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what happened? God punishes them. He puts them into captivity. He takes away their stuff. And then after a while, they come back to God and they cry out to God, God, save us. And God has mercy on His children. And He does. He saves them. And they rejoice. And they live in the light of the Lord until the next generation or next couple of generations when it happens again. It is a cycle. Seven times. You got a bad generation and a good generation. And even the good generation ends up bad because they forget what their duty is to the next generation. They forget what their duty is to the next generation. And it is this vicious cycle until we get to Samson. and then we get into Kings. But isn't that the case? It kind of reminds me of one of those little tin wind-up dolls, you know, that you crank up and it tink-tink-tink-tink-tink-tink, and then when the spring is almost done, it ching-ching, and then you nudge it and it goes ching-ching-ching. You nudge it again, ching-ching-ching, and then finally it stops. That's what's happening here. It's this vicious cycle. And the children of God did evil in the light of the Lord. And they had to be reminded again. They had to be reminded again. Scripture is filled with individuals that have to be reminded about their responsibilities and duties to God. Very quickly, and I apologize, I've got to get a timer. I really do. I need to get an alarm clock right here. I'd like for us to turn to the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. In my personal opinion, one of the strongest uses that God has for evil and sin is reminding us to seek him out, to draw us closer to him, to burn away that dross of this world and our petty concerns and our aches and our pains. And am I going to pay taxes? And who is this crazy person that is trying to get into the White House or in the White House or thinking about visiting the White House or any of those other things that are going on? That ultimately do not mean a pittance compared to the relationship that God has with you. I was struck low, and I beseeched the Lord. And he didn't come, he was already there. Our God is merciful. I was brought low, and he helped me. I confess that most of the time I need a metaphorical 2x4 up the side of the head to remind me about what's important and what's not. There is evil in the world. There is suffering in the world. There is pain in the world. There is pain in this congregation. But God has not forsaken a single one of his children. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of our Lord and Savior. Principalities, great kingdoms, even Satan, with all of his power and all of his minions, cannot thwart the will of God. Why does God allow evil in the world? I don't know. I don't know. It's above my pay grade. I see how he uses it. I see that he has never lied to us. I see that with his power and his light, that no matter what happens to us in this world, what is most important remains. We are children of God. And when we are brought low, we find that he's already with us. Enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Turn to him. I would suggest turn to him faster than you might normally do. And rejoice that he loves us. Thanks. Sorry, didn't we?
So, I don't know. I just have one thought in mind. How all of these men that came up and spoke, how it all ties together. All right? Brother Keith talked about evil in the world and how God uses evil. All right? And Brother Jackson talked about repenting. All right? In Revelation, the word spoken by Jesus Christ. And the recognition that they needed to repent and go to Jesus. All right? And that he loved them. And he took them in because he loved them to start with. And then Brother Josh talks about the new heaven and the new earth, which is the great reward that's coming for us at that next coming when he is here. Lord, please come quickly. I just was amazed how beautiful this all tied together. Thank you for everything that you guys said.